Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the rain that you have given us. Oh, Lord, we need some more. Lord, you know what we need. You know when we need it. And we don't seem to ask presumptuously, Lord, but you do know our need. And we ask for the rain. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that it would not be a downpour, but it would be a nice steady rain that would water the crops and not just run off and water the grass and just be a blessing to the life that needs that water. Bless your study tonight. I pray that you will bless your word. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would be our instructor, our teacher tonight, and help us to gain this truth that is in this one verse of Scripture tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have seen in the previous weeks of our study of the parables of Jesus Christ, the setting for the first four that we've covered were at the seaside with the multitudes gathered around him. Look at Matthew 13, verses 1 and 2. Refresh your memory again as we started this many weeks ago. Again, in Matthew 13, verse 1, in the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So we have Jesus for these first four parables speaking from a little boat right off the coast to the multitudes that are on the seashore. But that changes in verse 36 of Matthew 13. In verse 36, the Word of God says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house." So he returned to the house he had just come out of in verse 1. "And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." So the multitudes are sent away. Jesus comes back into the home where he had been with his disciples and his followers, and he starts explaining the interpretation of the parable of the tares of the field. Jesus continued to elaborate on that interpretation, but then he took the time when he's with his followers. Remember, we have these truth seekers and we have these curiosity seekers. And the curiosity seekers have now been sent home. The ones that remain in the house are the truth seekers. They want to know the truth. And so Jesus expounds not only an interpretation of a parable he spoke outside, but now he will speak three additional parables to those that are in the house. And these are very pointed parables. We're only going to take one at a time because they're all three have a special message and they all have a special audience. So we're going to take our time going through these. But when he was outside speaking to the multitudes, he revealed to them things about God and his kingdom from man's perspective. The parable of the sower and the four types of ground, the wheat and the tares, and devil trying to stop the movement of the seed and stop those that are trying to do something for God. And then the mustard seed, where it's a phenomenal growth outwardly, and then the parable of the leaven, which is the phenomenal, enormous growth inwardly through influence for Christ. So as we now go back inside and we look at these parables, we need to understand that there's three audiences that Jesus speaks to, not just here in the house, but in his ministry. He speaks to three audiences. And actually, the New Testament tells us who that audience is. Go with me real quickly. Hold your place in Matthew and go to 1 Corinthians. And go over to chapter number 10. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church at Corinth. And he's trying to help them to see how they should live for Christ. But in the middle of chapter 10, or actually at the very end of chapter 10, we have a phrase. Notice with me in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Those are the three groups of people that Jesus spoke through His ministry, and then it followed on to the disciples and on to Paul and to the church now. In broad strokes, the Lord is painting a picture of the human race into three groups. We have the Jews, we have the church, and we have the Gentile world that's not saved. So these next three parables in Matthew 13, we have three. We have the parable of the hidden treasure. That's in verse 44, and we'll look at that in just a minute. Then we have the parable of the pearl of great price, and that's not something that the Mormons came up with. This is the Word of God, and it means something totally different from what this cult has labeled it. A pearl of great price is in verse 45 and verse 46. And then you have the parable of the net, and that's verses 47 to 50. Well, each of these three parables spoken to His disciples, to the truth seekers in the house, were towards a significant audience. The hidden treasure was to the Jews. The pearl of great price was to the church. And the net was to the Gentiles. And we'll look at each as we move through this series. But tonight, let's look at Matthew 13, 44. Matthew 13, 44, the Word of God says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." So there's three elements within this one parable, the parable of the hidden treasure. We have the element of the field, we have the element of the treasure, and we have the element of the buyer. So those three things are prominent in this parable, and each plays a key role in this parable. Now, there is, like many parables of Jesus Christ, there's a common interpretation. And that common interpretation is unfortunately often incorrect. It is the world taking the words of Christ and trying to put meaning to them that applies to their life or what they know about religion and the relationship with Christ. So this common interpretation, unfortunately, many of us probably have heard it sometime in our Christian lives, but it's incorrect. This is because Christ used parables not only to reveal truth to those sincerely seeking it, but to conceal truth from those who were not open to it. You say, well, how would Jesus conceal truth? Well, we've seen that in other parables. We'll go into it even further tonight. This common, though, misinterpretation of this parable is that Jesus and salvation are the treasure. And so we're on our way, we're just going through, maybe taking a shortcut through a field, and we trip on something, and we go back, and we look, and we find that, oh, it's a treasure. And we quickly hide that treasure. And with joy, we go and sell everything that we have so that we can get that treasure. So the interpretation, the misinterpretation, is us as the buyer, the sinner, and the treasure as the salvation of Christ or Jesus. And we're going to sell everything we have to buy this treasure. I'm sorry, but that's not right. That's not biblical. Because I cannot buy my salvation. It is of great value, but I don't have enough to buy it. The banks of the world don't have enough to buy it. Nations of the world don't have enough to buy salvation. So, There are problems with this type of interpretation. First of all, the man who finds the treasure. If we look biblically, people don't find Jesus. Now, I understand the saying, I have found Jesus. I understand that saying. But biblically, we don't find Jesus. He finds us. Go back to Luke 19:10, and the purpose of Jesus Christ coming, for the Son of Man is come. And that's getting ready to tell us why Jesus came. To seek. So it's not us seeking Jesus, it's Jesus seeking us. To seek and to save that which was lost. You know, go back all the way to Genesis and to the Garden of Eden. And when Adam sinned in the garden, what does he do? He hides. He tries to hide from God. And what does God do? God comes looking for him. Not that he had to find him, but he knew where he was. But God was seeking Adam, who was now a sinner. So the man in this parable is not a sinner. A second problem with the interpretation that we've discussed is that the man sells all that he has to purchase the field. Obviously, this sends the wrong message, because salvation is by grace and by grace alone. It looks more like works if we say we can buy our salvation. But unfortunately, many are trying to buy their way to heaven today. They're going to be impossible to do that. The third problem with this interpretation is that Jesus Christ, if we say he's the treasure, or salvation's the treasure, if we say Jesus Christ is that treasure that's hidden, Jesus is the most prominent, best known personality in all of history. The world may blaspheme him. They may hate him. They may reject him. But one thing the world cannot do is ignore Jesus Christ. He is not a hidden treasure. He is not in hiding. He doesn't want to be difficult to find. Jesus wants all to be saved. So this parable is not a picture of a sinner finding Jesus and doing whatever it takes to receive him. And I've heard that, and I'm sure you have too. So what is the correct interpretation of the scripture? Let's go back and read it once more. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. The correct interpretation of this scripture is that the field, first off, is the world. Like, where in the world do you see that? Well, Jesus tells us. Not in this verse, but if you go back to verse 38 of the same chapter, Jesus defines what the field is. The field is the world in verse 38. So the field is the world. Okay, well, we've got that explained. The man in this parable is Christ himself. And the treasure, oh, the treasure that is hidden is God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. Now, I'm going to show that to you through the scriptures. The purpose of this parable is to show God's working in His chosen people, the nation of Israel. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the truth seekers. He is speaking to those that want to know the truth. They have their ears open, their eyes open, their mouths open, their hearts open. They're wanting to receive the truth. So Jesus is expounding these truths. He's not explaining them, but He's giving them this story. And as He is instructing these disciples and followers of Christ with this parable of the hidden treasure, He is speaking to His people. He is speaking to the Jews. Consider with me Israel's favor and failure and future. Well, that's what this parable is about. This is an exciting verse. And the next five verses are very exciting verses because they're packed with dynamic Bible prophecy. Some fulfilled, some not yet fulfilled. So let's first consider Israel's favor. Israel is God's chosen, favored people. They're a treasure chosen by God. Look over, let's do some Bible study here. Look over in Psalm 135. In Psalm 135, remembering this thought that Israel is God's treasure. Look at Psalm 135, notice verse number 4. Psalm 135, 4, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself, and Israel for His peculiar treasure." He has chosen them to be His treasure. God didn't choose Israel because they were better or more moral or more obedient than any other. No, they were none of those things. They were not more moral at some times. They were not more obedient at some times. They were not better at some times in their history. No, why did God choose them? No, it was God's sovereign choice to set them aside as His peculiar treasure. And in doing so, God has placed upon them His blessings. Go over to Romans chapter 9. As we look at Old Testament, New Testament, seeing what this parable is all about, thinking about this thought of Israel as God's treasure, notice in Romans 9 and verse 4. I'm going to interject here some definitions of words as we move through it. Romans 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites? Well, that's a good question. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? Well, God has adopted the Jewish people into His family. And the glory. If you think of the glory in the Old Testament, the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory of cloud, no other nation has ever had that physical manifestation of God in their presence and to lead them. Israel did. Goes on, and the covenants, oh, the covenants, unconditional promises God has made to this nation, and the giving of the law. You know, if you look at the scriptures, approximately 40 penmen were used by one author, God, and the majority were Jews to give us the scriptures. And he goes on to say, in the service of God. Oh, just look back at the tabernacle and the temple and all that went into serving God. And the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all, God blessed forever. God blessed His people. They are His treasure. Not only are Israel's God's treasure and chosen people, they're His coveted people. He has a covenant with the nation of Israel. Go over to Genesis 12. In Genesis 12 and chapter 12, verse 2, as we go all the way back to the beginning of the nation. In Genesis 12 and verse 2 and 3, we'll go to verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I, that's God, will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. A covenant has been made with Abraham. And not only just Abraham, but all of his descendants. Flip over to the book of Exodus in chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, thinking of this covenant people, God has a covenant with the nation of Israel. And Exodus 19, just verse 5, Exodus 19, 5, the Word of God says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." What does that verse sound like? This verse sounds like, the last phrase of it especially, sounds like our parable in Matthew 13, verse 44. And if we look it back at Matthew 13, and that think of that field is the world. It's the earth. It's the world. The treasure is the Jewish people. Everything that is in the world belongs to God. The entire universe belongs to God. But His special creation, His treasure, He placed specifically on this earth. Think about this. I know Pastor Ennis and Pastor Jenkins love to talk about space, and I will not do it justice. But think on this for just a moment. We have sent out spacecraft decades ago that are just on the outer reaches of the solar system now. These probes have passed planets, and they have passed these planets' moons. And all of these things that they have passed are caught into the gravity of one star, our sun. But the sun is just one of trillions of stars in our universe. And they say there are at least 100 to 200 billion galaxies out there. That's a lot. And each year, as more advanced technology allows us to look further out into space, we keep adjusting our numbers and adding zeros to it because it's bigger than we can ever imagine. To think on the enormity of our universe that our God has created could cause us to realize we live on a planet that is very small compared to the universe and seemingly insignificant in the grand scheme of things. However, the earth is infinitely significant. It's the only place where there's life. I don't care how many probes we send to planets and moons, asteroids. This is the planet where God created man. This is the planet where over in Genesis, Eve was called the mother of all living. Well, that pretty much sums up everything's here on earth. We are His special creation because we were made in His image. And it was on this planet, this small, insignificant looking planet, that God came in the flesh to and dwelt here for 33 years and gave His life and was buried and rose again, alive forevermore to redeem us. He didn't go to every planet there was life. If there was life, If there was mankind on other planets, Jesus would have gone to all those and had to die for them. We could save the government trillions upon trillions of dollars. This is where life is. Let's take care of life here. God has a special plan for His planet. He has a special plan for His people, the Jewish people. The point is that of His special creation, of all of man, He has chosen Israel as His treasure. God wants to bless us, and He wants to bless our country, and He wants to bless all nations of the world through Israel. This depends all the way back to Genesis 12, how you treat His treasure. In 1948, Israel became a nation, a fulfillment of prophecy. And preachers began proclaiming, "Keep your eyes on Israel," even when Israel seemed insignificant. If we compared in landmass and area square miles, the nation of Israel and our state, North Carolina, North Carolina is 6 times larger than the nation of Israel. And we can drive across our state in one day. It's 6 times larger than the nation of Israel. And yet, Israel is in the news almost every day. It's truly the center of the spiritual universe. One day, God is going to rule and reign from Israel, from the throne of David. So it is significant. It is His treasure. Well, that's Israel's favor. They're a chosen covenant people of God. They are His treasure. Oh my, let's look though at Israel's failure. Why are they a hidden treasure? In this parable, the treasure is hidden in a field. And we know the field is the world. Israel is the treasure and the world is the field. We could say it's like this: the treasure is out of circulation for now. Now remember, let's go back to the man in this parable. It's Christ. When Jesus came to earth some 2,000 years ago, what did He find? He found a treasure. His treasure was hidden to the world. His treasure, it seemed to have lost its place in the world. The golden era had passed the nation of Israel. Well, there's another one coming. But its golden era when Christ was there had passed. They were living under the iron fist of the Roman occupation. Their leaders were corrupt. The people were poor and destitute. They had been blessed by God and had been made a great nation. And under Solomon, they were almost the perfect example of what a nation was meant to be. Almost. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit, she's like, "Wow, I've heard about this place and its majesty and its wonder." And she said, "The half has not been told." Those were the glory days. But over the years, they began to lose most of what they were. And when Jesus came on the scene, they were not glory years in the Israelites' eyes. They were a shadow of their former self. They had no power. They had no purpose. They were a hidden treasure. And for a period of time, when Jesus walked the earth amongst them, He uncovered the treasure and let them know their true destiny. And they rejected him. If you will, turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is a great place to take someone that comes and knocks at your door and tries to sell you religion. John chapter 1 talks about Jesus is from the beginning. Not the beginning of creation, but from the beginning of everything. He is God. You say just somebody comes and knocks on your door and tries to sell you religion. You go and tell them, let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Well, who is this Word? Well, let's go over to verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. He's God. And what does the Bible tell us in verse 11? He came unto his own. He came into his own treasure. He came into his own people, his chosen people, his covenant people. And his own received him not. Rejected him. Turn back to Matthew 13, but let's go to verse 15. Matthew 13, 15. We've looked at this verse in the previous weeks, but it's pertinent to this study. Matthew 13, 15. For this people's heart, what people? The people of the multitudes. The people of the multitudes were the Jews that are listening. And this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Some say, I feel so sorry for the Jewish people. Their Messiah came, but they didn't recognize him. They missed it. Well, this verse makes it very clear. No, they didn't miss it because they didn't want him. It says they closed their eyes and their ears to the truth in this verse. They were willfully chose not to believe Jesus was the Messiah. That's what that verse means in verse 15. So what does Jesus do? Just what the man did in this parable. He covered the treasure back up. He hid it again. And he went back to heaven to await the Father saying, go again. And Matthew 23, I know a lot of verses, but it's important to see this tonight. And Matthew 23, notice verse 37. Matthew 23, 37. Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Notice verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What happens? They reject Christ. He hides the treasure once again. Their favor, they're God's treasure. Their failure, they became a buried, hidden treasure. Lastly, let's look at their future, for it's bright. We go back to Matthew 13 and our verse 44. Notice the latter part of this verse. We've seen the field and we've seen the treasure. We've seen the man. Now look what the man does. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the treasure. Is that what your Bible says? You looking at it? Is that what your Bible says tonight? No. For joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. What's the field? Verse 38. The field is the world. The shocking part of this is that the man not only wanted to buy the treasure, he wanted to buy the whole field. And in redeeming the whole field, he gains the treasure. This is beautiful. This is the cross. Jesus gave everything he had with joy. With joy. He emptied himself and died for the world. Died for the field. Died for the treasure that was in the field. He was rich and became poor for our sake, so that we might be made rich in Him. Truly, Jesus paid it all. Jesus died for the whole world. The entire field can be saved. Can be saved. But He died in a special way to redeem Israel. Oh, this is beautiful. A verse that we have read and read and read and put it now into the context of this passage of Scripture, it comes alive. Go with me quickly as we close quickly. Isaiah 53. We know this passage. We have read this passage. We have heard this passage preached. We know it talks about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Oh, there's a beautiful verse though. In verse number 8 for the Jewish people. He was taken in verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was He stricken. Who's the my? It's Israel. It's Isaiah. Isaiah is penning this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, Jesus was stricken for our sins. The Jewish people's sins. But God's not finished with the nation of Israel. One day, He is going to reclaim that hidden treasure. And He's going to use that hidden treasure to speak to the world about Christ. Some erroneously say the church has replaced Israel. No. God has a place for Israel. A special place. They're His treasure. We are His bride. They are His treasure. Let me try to illustrate this. A pastor put an article in a paper advertising that on next Sunday he would preach on one particular subject. The subject that he was going to preach on was how to destroy the Jews. Well, that caused quite a stir in town, caused quite a stir in church, caused quite a stir in the synagogues in town. How to destroy the Jews? Well, of course, the next Sunday you couldn't find a seat in that church. And on the very front row, in the very middle of the row, in front of the podium, was the local leading Jewish rabbi. And he had come poised and ready for a fight. How dare this preacher preach on a subject, how to destroy the Jews. The pastor stood and said, "Well, welcome today. I see we have quite a few here today. I'd like to start with my main point on how to destroy the Jews." He said, "If you have a Bible, turn with me." And I also say, "If you have a Bible, turn with me to Jeremiah." Oh my. Jeremiah chapter 31. Israel is God's chosen, coveted people. They are His treasure. Even though they're hidden for now, they are His treasure. And this preacher is going to preach this message on how to destroy the Jews. In Jeremiah 31, his text, verse 35 and verse 36. Jeremiah 31, 35 and 36, the main text for the passage and message, how to destroy the Jews. He began, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name." Verse 36, "If those ordinances, the sun, light of the day, the moon and the stars for light by night, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." Everyone in the crowd was shocked. The rabbi was standing up, clapping, grinning ear to ear. A powerful point had just been made. Nothing can destroy God's people, the nation of Israel. Not killing all male babies, not burning their cities, not destroying their temple, not sending the multitudes into foreign lands, not hatred, not persecution, not gas chambers, not concentration camps, not even missiles from enemy states. God's people, Jewish nation, is forever. Don't misunderstand me, though. As God's treasure, as God's chosen covenant people, individual Jews must come to Jesus Christ through grace. They're not automatically saved just because of their heritage. They need to be saved just like the Gentiles. There's no difference. Remember what Paul said? There's no difference, Jew and Greek. America, we need to stand behind Israel. You go back to Genesis 12. If we bless His people, God's going to bless us. If we curse His people, He's going to curse us. We need to stand behind Israel. We need to hold up their arms like Aaron and Ur held up Moses' arms. Don't mess. You know, you hear the slogan, "Don't mess with Texas." Well, there's one bigger than that. Don't mess with Israel. They're God's treasure. And Jesus gave all with joy to purchase the field, including you and me. And now He has also redeemed His treasure. They too can be saved. Back in our text in Matthew 13, in verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field." Praise the Lord, Jesus Christ bought the field and not just the treasure. He didn't just redeem His people. He redeemed all people. Amen. And that includes you and I. We need to praise Him for that. We need to thank Him for that. And we need to make sure we bless Israel and His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this special parable. I've never seen it in this light, Lord. And thank You for those directions You sent me on to see the truth of this passage. It's all of You. It's all of the Holy Spirit of God. We give Him the glory. Oh, thank You for buying the field, Lord. Not just part of the field, but all the field. All can be saved. Whosoever will. What a blessed, what a blessing. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. We're so unworthy, but thank You for loving us. Bless Your people. Keep them safe on their way home. Help us to dwell on this parable this week and start praising Your name every time we think about it. You bought the field. You bought the field. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.